When Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago, as we just heard, he slammed God's people for how they were living their lives. And why was that? Because they were living as hypocrites. In fact, our Bible gives us 18 occasions on which Jesus slammed God's people for being hypocrites. And so, as we just heard in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Yet, I sometimes wonder what Jesus might say if he were to drop in on us one Sunday morning. For at church, we tend to show a face that is loving, patient, and kind. At least I certainly try to. But then home's often a different matter, isn't it? For Melita and the girls see me at my worst. So whilst I may be able to fool you, there's no fooling them. And yet when we think about it, Jesus is able to cut straight through our outer veneer, our masks, for Jesus is able to read our minds and look upon our hearts, which means that Jesus knows all the bad things that you and I have said and done this week, and he knows that there may be people here who drive you up the wall, who we're nice to when we meet with on a Sunday, but often critical of elsewhere. Again, Jesus knows where you spend your money, how you use your time. So he knows what your true priorities are. And so Jesus is able to see our hypocrisy. For Jesus sees what goes on behind the masks that we wear here on a Sunday. And so if Jesus dropped in on us today, he would probably be right to call many of us or accuse us of being hypocritical. For we are very good at showing a good face on a Sunday like the Pharisees. The outer of the cup was clean. But not so good at living out our life of faith from Monday through to Saturday. But this really isn't a secret, is it? For this is what many people say about Christians, maybe even you. That the church is full of hypocrites, or that you're a hypocrite. And of course, we're under greater scrutiny at the moment, aren't we? For this week, we saw Cardinal Pell being interviewed about our failings in regards to the way that we've handled child sexual abuse within the church. But then people will find any reason to judge us as being hypocritical. For example, when I played tennis last week, one person made a sarcastic comment about how churches get away with paying taxes. You see, we the church often have a bad reputation, which means that our big question for today is in many ways on the money. For many people do ask the question, why should I commit to the faith or your faith when so many Christians are so unchristian or hypocritical in how they live their life? So then let's take a look at this question using the readings that Tim has set for us, plus some others, to see how we can respond to this, I think, very reasonable question in a Christ-like manner. So then firstly, is the church full of hypocrites, or as the question goes, is this church full of people who live out their lives in an unchristian manner? You betcha. For all of us, if you think about it, fail to live up to being what it means to be like Christ, to be his ambassador, his representative. In fact, I find that those who fail the most in this area are those who don't recognise their own un-Christ-like ways. For they tend to boast about how good they are. Yet everybody else who sees them knows that they're proud. They're talking rubbish. And so the first step that we each need to take as we seek to respond to this question of how we are unchristian, often or at times, is that we each need to admit that we're not like Christ. For as we read in Romans chapter 3, unlike Jesus, we have all fallen short of God's glory and his righteousness, so that none of us are righteous, none of us are good, not even one, for we have all become worthless. And you know, until we admit this, we will live out our lives as hypocrites, for we'll be tempted to think of ourselves as being better than we actually are. So that, like Amanda Vanstone said on Q&A last week, we'll consider that we're worthy of God's love based on who we are and based on what we've done. She kept on repeating it over and over. My mum said, you just got to be good enough, do the right thing. I saw the consequences of Amanda Vanstone's role in leader of the government in Western Australia. There was no justice done for the Aboriginal women in that area. What is good enough? And so the first step that we each need to take is to admit that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that we are unchristian, for we are not like Christ. Got a bit of a sneeze this morning. And yet this is not the end of the story, is it? Because I don't want to leave us there in that aspect. For it is the first step. Now for the next step in the process, let's now look at Psalm 26, which we read together. In Psalm 26, David said to God, I've walked in my integrity. Put me to the test. Test my heart and my mind. For I've walked in your truth and I've not consorted with the hypocrites. Yet how can that be? For wasn't this the same guy who committed adultery and murder and then hypocritically tried judging another person based on lesser crimes? And weren't his sins uncovered and laid open before all by God? And didn't his son die as a result of his sinful actions? Yes, so how could David say such proud, arrogant things about himself? Well, because like us, David knew that only God could remove his sins and make him righteous. So then the reason why David could have such confidence and make such what would seem hypocritical claims was because verse 1, he had trusted in the Lord and he had not given up trusting God. So he wasn't trusting in himself. He was trusting in God. For having responded to God's steadfast love, verse 3, God had made David righteous. In the same way, we know that our sins once blocked us from having a relationship with God, for we were not righteous. But we now know, like David knew, that we have become righteous. You see, it's not the things we have done. Rather, it is what God has done through what Jesus has done for us by dying upon the cross for our sins. For we, like David, have chosen to trust and to keep trusting in God's steadfast love as shown in Jesus. And because of this, God has made us righteous in his sight. Now let me say before I leave this part of my message that unless you understand that your righteousness comes through Christ and through Christ alone, then you will live your life as a hypocrite, meaning that you will not grow and you will not become like Christ. For you see, we can only be accused of being a hypocrite when we make ourselves out to be something that we're not. But when we admit plainly that we are forgiven sinners who continue to sin and who continue to need to be forgiven, only then are we truly being honest to others about who we are. For the church is like the rest of the world, for the church is full of sinners, and yet there's a significant difference between us and the rest of the world, and that is that the church is full of sinners whom God, through his steadfast love, has forgiven and made righteous. Now what this means for us, as we heard in our reading from Philippians verse 3, is that we're not to be vain and conceited. We're not to think of ourselves as being better than we are. In fact, Paul tells us that we're to do the opposite, that we're to consider others above ourselves. For when we value others about ourselves, it is then that we begin to imitate Christ. And so become, when we imitate Christ, we become Christ-like. For as we go on to read, it was because Jesus himself didn't strive to be equal with God that he was able to take the form of a servant, our servant, so that he could then save us from our sins. For Jesus came not to be served by us, but so as to serve us. To serve us by dying on the cross, so as to take our punishment and save us from our sins, to make us righteous. Which was why, on the night that he was arrested, Jesus chose to wash his disciples' feet. For as he himself stated, that whilst he was their Lord and teacher, he was willing to put them before even above himself. But then Jesus told his disciples, which of course includes us, that we need to do this very same thing for others, not wash their feet, but put them above us, like Christ did, and so seek to serve them so that they may see Christ in us. And so you see, we're never to exalt ourselves, for we have nothing to boast about. For we know that our righteousness comes through what Jesus has done for us, meaning that we could never claim to be self-righteous. And so instead of trying to promote ourselves, we need to be Christ-like, and so look to how we can promote Jesus by serving others, so that they may come to God through Christ and find forgiveness and eternal life. I haven't been blowing my nose at all till this moment, but there you go. When I go out later in the service, that'll be to wash my hands before the communion. You know, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I realise how unlike him I am, how un-Christ-like I am. In fact, I'd be a fool to think otherwise. Thus, in dealing with this question, the first step that we each need to take is to admit that we are unlike Christ. Though our next step is that we need to acknowledge that Jesus' death has made us righteous in God's sight. We have been washed clean. And finally, we need to start living our lives in a Christ-like manner through putting others before ourselves so that people may see Christ in and through us. So let's now put this into practice. What would I say to someone who I chose to invite to church who then responded to me by saying, "Why should I commit to the faith, or why should I come to your church when so many Christians are so unchristian in how they live their lives?" What would I say? Well, what I'd say as I'd begin by saying, "You're right. For the church, even my church, is full of hypocrites, and I'm possibly the worst hypocrite of all. Yet I know that it's not about how good I am that matters. It's about how good Jesus is and about what he's done for me. For it's because of Jesus that I go to church. Why? Why? So that I might become a better person. So that I might become more like Christ himself. For when I go to church, and this is true, I go to meet up with people, other people like me, who are trying to do the very same thing, even though none of us may be very good at it. But at least we know we're not good. And at least we're trying to do what we can to become better than we are so that we can try to make this world a better place." You see, I think there's something powerful that happens when someone's willing to admit that they're not perfect, but that they're trying to do what they can to become better. It takes all the pride away. Brings in the humility and the integrity. For the world is full of people who think that they're good, but who aren't. And like Professor Krauss, we also saw on Q&A, they think they have all the answers, but they don't. Gina Reinhart's another great example. "Give me all the money in the world and let me pay my workers nothing. That's the right thing." She sees herself as a good woman. And yet most of these people are unwilling to try to do anything about who they truly are. And yet whilst it's good for us to admit that we're not perfect, does this mean that we can then just go on sinning because what we do doesn't matter? Of course not. For firstly, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so it is the Holy Spirit's job to conform us, to make us Christ-like, so that we do Christ-like things. And secondly, it is through us living out our holy lives according to the Spirit as God's children that God is then glorified by those we live amongst, so that people are then drawn to him. That was the role of the Israelites. That's why Jesus was so upset with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Their job was to glorify God and point people to God. And they just glorified themselves and their own unrighteousness and hypocrisy. Now what this then means is that we need to take a serious look at those areas in our lives that are unchristian and that are hypocritical. And then we need to ask God to help change us so that we might become more like Christ. For you see, people outside the church in our community are looking for answers. They're looking for the truth. And so in looking at us, they want to see that our faith works. That our faith makes a difference in and to our lives. For why should they join us if what we say doesn't work in practice? They'd be fools to do so. So then we need to ask God to help us to make our priorities his priorities. And we need to ask God to help us to forgive others as he's forgiven us. And we need to deal well with our brothers and sisters in a godly way within the church so that we work through conflict well, so that we can pass the peace with everyone, knowing that we have no problems there. And we also need to set the standard as we work our way through conflict with our neighbours and friends. For we need to allow God to so fill us with his Spirit daily that we are growing in the fruits of the Spirit, so that each day we are becoming more patient. Each day we are becoming more kind. Each day we are becoming slower to our anger. Each day we're becoming more abounding in love for others, in love that is steadfast. And we also need to make sure, as we heard in the reading from Philippians, that we are not acting divisively, that we are not trying to act out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. For there is no worse advertisement for a church, no greater proof that our faith doesn't work, than when a person outside our church hears us whinging about those inside the church or what is happening. You see, as Christians, our role is to be Christ-like. That's what it means. And so we need to look, we can't be satisfied with staying as we are. And why is that? Because God's glory and Christ's glory is at stake. For when we are unchristian, then we disgrace the name of Christ. So we must do better, for we need to give those outside of our church no reason to criticise us. As the Apostle Peter wrote on this in 1 Peter chapter 3, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Or as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, I think that's enough for today, so let me wind things up. Today I've given you some ways to respond to people when they say things like, Why should I commit to the faith when so many Christians are so unchristian in how they live their lives? But the challenge for you is, what are you going to do so that people can't make this claim about you or about this congregation? For each of us are Christ's ambassador to this community in which God has placed us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us a name that is is impossible for us to fulfill in our own strength. The name of Christ, the name of Christian. Heavenly Father, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would empower us so that we might come to grow more like Christ each day. Deal harshly with our hypocrisy. Deal harshly with our pride and boasting. Deal harshly when we act, particularly to those outside of the church, in an unloving and godly way. Cause us to live up to that name that we represent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.